All righty. Before I start with the lesson, I'd like to say a prayer for just for our country and for peace. Father, thank you for being who you are. You are a great and mighty God. I know that you are love and that you are peace. And I ask you, please, to bring your peace and your love all around this country, all around the world. There's wars going on, people hating each other. And we ask you, please, Father, to be with all the world leaders, from Russia to India to the United States. It does all of the leaders, Father, and teach them your peace. Make them to have your peace. And be with our fellow Americans that people are lining up on sides against each other. And I pray that you will bring peace and reconciliation to this country. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We are in, when it comes to teaching, this is my element, sitting down, a Bible study kind of conversation, not necessarily standing up preaching. So I hope you enjoy it as much as I do. I'm going to start with a question. When you hear the word leadership, what do you think about? What is leadership in your eyes, in your understanding?
Service.
Okay.
That's also what I was thinking.
Role model,
okay.
Courage.
Example, yeah. Okay, well, I don't remember if I found this online I'd like to... The definition I have for leadership is the exercise of influence on another person or group of people to lead them to make decisions or take actions. I want to look at Eli from the book of 1 Samuel. Most, if not all, of our reading is going to come from the first two chapters of 1 Samuel. So if you'd open up, I don't have the verses in the slides, so you'll need to read from your device or your book. So with that definition of that leadership is the exercise of influence, do you have potential to lead?
Yes.
Okay. In what ways would you consider yourself? How can you lead? How can we lead?
Family.
Lead in your family, yeah.
We lead ourselves. Each and every one of us have to make decisions for our own selves.
Mm-hmm.
I think I can lead someone to Christ. I know enough about him to teach them about Christ.
You know, Zoomer and I, since we've been retired, our circle of influence is a lot smaller than it used to be when we were going to work. But you have influence with everybody that you meet on the job. You influence people you meet in the store or walking down the street. If nothing else, they're going to look at your demeanor and be influenced just from that. You could have on a sour look and look angry, and they might feel the same. You could look cheerful, and it will probably make them look cheerful. Slide three. The purpose today, we're going to look at it, like I said, we're going to look at Eli, but we're not looking at him to judge him. You know, there is a judge. We don't need to judge him. We can, We will make judgments about him, but we're not here to judge him. Eli is the only person named in the Bible who was both a judge and a high priest. And in all the Bible, you know, we know the Israelites were led early in their existence by judges, people who just made judgments and helped people to get along. But he was also a high priest, and that's very unique, which meant he had a great sphere of influence. He influenced a whole nation and those that looked at the nation of Israel as well. So we're going to look at the choices he made, some of the choices he made, and the results of his choices and his way of life. And in turn, we should learn in our own life about what we should grow in or should stop doing. That, you know, we're always looking to be changed, and we will always be changed. So like I said, the scriptures are going to be from, I'm awake. Oh, no. That's my alarm there for my signal loss. Okay.
Let me just.
No, it's my blood sugar thing. Always gets me distracted. But we're going to be reading from 1 Samuel 1 and 2. And we want to start, if I can get a couple of volunteers to read, 1 Samuel 1 through 9, and then another one to do 10 through 18. Okay. And Gloria, could you do 10 through 18?
Yes.
There was a certain man from Machan, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from the town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her keeping,
her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery, and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast.
Thank you. From reading this, and we're studying, right now we're studying Eli. What can you tell me about Eli from what we've read?
He was compassionate when he saw her in such anguish.
Okay. Was that his first response to her?
No,
he was very judgmental. He made a snap judgment. Mm-hmm. How often can we do the same thing? Yeah. We see somebody just looking at them, and we think we know them.
That's right.
And we don't. Yeah. We also see that Eli was a priest, and we actually know he was the high priest. Any other things about Eli that are standing out to you? He had two sons.
He sacrificed part of what he had to the Lord. Sacrificial.
Okay. How about his sons? The Bible says they were wicked men. They were priests, but they were wicked men. And we'll read even further on that. I think he was easily persuaded as well. Hannah gave him an explanation, and then he was compassionate. He was ready to change his mind, which can be a good trait. We can get to the point that this is what I believe, and that's that. Nobody's going to change it, no matter what the scripture says.
Right.
I want to give you just a brief recap of verse 19 through 2:11. Basically, Hannah goes home and she gets pregnant, and she doesn't come. She has a son, names him Samuel, and she doesn't go back to Shiloh to worship until he's weaned. That's maybe 3 or 4 years old when he's complete. You know, he's potty trained and he's eating just adult food, then he is ready. And she had vowed that she would give him to the Lord. She went, so after 3 or 4 years, she went back to worship, and she presented him to Eli to raise. And that was how she gave him to the Lord. We just read that Eli had two sons. Does he seem like the guy that you want raising your son?
Maybe not.
Why not?
You know, you think about the example that he set for his sons and how they turned out. You think that, is he going to be different
than mm-hmm.
my child? I mean, what is he going to teach my child?
Right.
Because sometimes we are mirrors of our environment, of what
we being taught. Amen. Could you go to the next slide? So there's a lot of things that go into raising a child, but we recognize from the way the man that a child becomes that the parenting might not have been so great. It's not always that way. I know families with two sons, and one's been in prison, and the other's been to college. It's not that unheard of. Now I want to move to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 12 to 17. Nora, could you read that for us?
12-17. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, it was a practice of the priest that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This was how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest's son some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the priest said to him, if the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt.
Amen. Wow. Just a little background history there. The law of God given on Mount Sinai said that the fat belonged to the Lord, the fat of a sacrifice, and it had to be burned. It was, the Bible calls it an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Why? I don't know, but that's the way it was. And so these two young priests have just taken it upon themselves to do as they pleased and take what was supposed to be God's, take before the people did the things they were supposed to do. Bless you. With this kind of, just tell me some things about Eli's parenting, raising his sons. Tell me some, what do you?
I'm getting the idea that he was a little absent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absent.
Permissive, very permissive.
Yeah.
They obviously didn't have a fear of the Lord.
Right, and we'll look at that in the next few verses. It's even more astounding. How would you expect Samuel to turn out? He's got this 4-year-old boy he's going to raise. How's Samuel going to turn out?
Question mark there.
You know, okay. Could be questionable.
I actually didn't, I've never considered him not doing, because I know that if that bridge there is Hannah following, like keeping her vow.
Okay.
So I never considered him not respecting that. Like mm-hmm. God would. And I just see God's intervene in that one.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good question.
It's a really good question. And I think, I never thought about this either, but does it mean that Eli didn't dedicate his sons to God in the way that Hannah did?
I think
Hannah stepped up. I mean, her intervention meant God was in the middle of that. But
that sounds exactly what it sounds
like. I don't
know
if Eli did the same for his sons.
Oh, boy.
Yeah.
You know, when we moved in, we bought this house and moved in, and a lot of you folk come over, and we had a meal together, and I asked that you pair up and walk around the house and bless the rooms for service to the Lord, and we look and see what God has done using this house, there really is something to hold. Handing over to the Lord to do as he pleases. Let's see. We're going to go to someone to read 18 through 20. Could you do that, Zoma?
Sure. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went out with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home.
And we kind of already discussed this, but it seems that Samuel is going a much different path than Eli's other sons. How could that be? What could... And especially with Eli, What could would Eli? What can you think that Eli was doing differently?
I think like what? What Lillian said earlier. I think that he learned. He saw something in Hannah doing something different than what he had done himself. And as you mentioned earlier, he was easily
persuaded
that he saw the difference.
Didn't Hannah explain to Hannah? Didn't Hannah explain to Eli why she was back? Don't you remember?
Oh yeah, she that was in the part that I did the recap. She explained it all to him.
Right.
So maybe
she learned.
He was like, he's okay. So you are obeying God. I mean, he seemed to respect that. I don't know.
Yeah.
I think part of it too is Samuel was with Hannah for the first 4 years of his life, and that is an important part. She taught him, she ingrained him, you know, to respect God and worship God.
Amen.
And, you know, apparently, you know, Eli, that was just, he was going through the motions with his sons, just assuming since that was their lineage, they would do it. But I don't think he instilled that in his children the way Hannah did. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, if you, you know, teach your children and ingrain it in them, then they'll grow up and, you know, it'll still be with them.
And can it be that Samuel was a sacrifice, right? So he was, it was a responsibility already put on him from the time he was four.
Right.
He had the responsibility on him. So can it be that he just wore the responsibility, even as a child? Because children can do that. When
yeah.
They know that they have a purpose.
Yeah, but babies need guidance. Babies need guidance.
They need guidance.
Yep.
But I'm just saying that.
If that's what he knew, then that's what he did.
That's what he did.
Right.
You know, if he knew something else, then he would be doing something else. But that's what he was. That's all he knew in his life.
Okay. But as a young child, he's still going to be incredibly influenced by Eli. I believe that people can change. I believe that people look at the errors of their way, the results of their choices, and learn to make new choices. And that's a very admirable quality for people to have, to be able to admit that they're wrong. Especially with something so important as your children.
I think Todd had a comment.
Yes.
Yeah. Do we know if Eli's wife was alive?
It doesn't speak of her.
Because, you know, if he's in a single parent home, I mean, he's a judge and a high priest, it's kind of hard to raise a couple of kids.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so a lot of, you know, if he had other people watching them, it would be influenced by those other people and not necessarily him or their mom.
Yeah.
So I think that might be it. Because, I mean, look at today's society where we have single fathers, single mothers, you know, they're busy working and everything. So a lot of other people have influence over their kids.
Right.
That we may not necessarily want, but mm-hmm. you know, we may not have a lot of choice.
Right.
That's a good point.
That's a really good point. It kind of goes along with what Delicia said, that he seemed like an absentee dad. I went a little too far here. We just did 18 through 20, right? Can
yes.
I get, LaShonda, would you like to read? Okay, would you read verses 21 through 25, please?
And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, Why do you do so much? So why do you do some such thing? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may meditate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who would intercede of them? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death.
Amen. Wow. What do you think about the rebuke? The Bible calls it a rebuke that Eli did to his sons. How effective was it?
Too little, too late. I mean, it's been going on for years.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't fear him. They didn't respect him. And they don't respect their father. They probably don't respect God.
Right.
And since it's said in chapter 1, I think part of his problem was he was a coward.
Okay.
A lot of parents are afraid to rebuke their kids because they think, well, if I get at them, they're not going to like me.
Right. What else can you say about that rebuke?
I just want to double down with Todd. If he didn't respect their father, they would not respect God. There's been a conversation in my home about how important the father figure is, and I'm definitely going to share that with my husband because I think it's under, I think culturally right now we're behaving more like maybe Eli, and he knows God, which is interesting. Eli knows God, so you can't even imagine those that don't understand God or know him or how much he loves them. How important they are in their home. So, yeah, thank you for saying that, Tom.
How could he have been more effective at this instance? Not his the whole raising of them to adults, but from his position as high priest and as father, how could he have been more effective?
By not being neglectful towards God, maybe.
Okay.
Harsh rebuke to his sons to show them the seriousness of the sin that they were in before they got to the punishment of death that the Lord was already planning for them.
Mm-hmm.
So he needed them to be snapped out of it, hopefully, by doing something dramatic like maybe saying you can't be priests anymore.
Right.
Because yeah. You are sinning against God and against his people in
exactly.
Your deeds. Something like that.
Exactly.
Remove them from their position, as
yes.
Well as, you know, as parents, I know that I have had to apologize to my oldest daughter because I realized becoming a disciple and looking back, I wasn't the greatest mom in the beginning. You know, there were things that I did that I learned from BIBLE that I needed to change and rectify some things. And I had to apologize to her, you know, as a mom makes mistakes too. And so that need to be recognized as well. And that just looking at it as correction to the child, but also owning how you may have participated
right.
in that behavior.
Right.
You.
I just realized too, whenever Hannah and Elkanah would come, you know, Eli would always bless them, saying, may the Lord, you know, bless,
bless you and give you children by this woman.
Right. And I haven't seen it here, unless we skipped over it somewhere, him interceding for his sons in that way. Mm-hmm. I think if he, you know, cried out to God and interceded for his sons, I think there would have been a much better outcome as well. And just as instead of just assuming that God would take care of them because they were his sons.
Right. Zuma brought up, oh, go ahead.
Yeah, another thing that he could have done, and this has been modeled many times out in L.A., if the most precious thing we have is salvation. The second most precious thing I believe we have is our family. And men, you know, our job outside of our maintaining our relationship with God is taking care of our family. So when the kids were younger, and if he saw that they were recalcitrant and, you know, just unruly and everything, he could have stepped down from his position.
Oh.
He should have, in my opinion. And like I said, I've seen that modeled several times amongst leaders in the California church.
Mm-hmm.
And if they saw the families in sideways, they would step down to concentrate on the family, build them back up. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Awesome to get back into leadership. Leading a church, leading a church the size of LA, is tremendous responsibility.
Right.
He was judge of the whole nation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, Zuma brought up our oldest daughter. She had a child at 19, and she was staying with us, and things were going pretty well. But she started to develop habits, whether it was in the way she dealt with Zuma and I, or just she developed habits, and it got to a point I told her that you're going to have to either live the way we live in this house or you're going to have to move out. And she said to me, "You're going to send your granddaughter away?" I said, "No, not at all. I told you you would have to leave. She's welcome to stay." But that, you know, parents need to be willing to make that kind of a statement. When if children are going to be led, they have to understand that what you say is what you mean. This is really cool. I love this verse 26. Let's see. Would you read 26 for us, Delicia? It's not up there. No.
Yeah, I'm sorry. My eyes. So bad. Okay, I think I got it. "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man."
Isn't that something? Right there in the middle, and you'll see the rest out when we're done read, but right there when he's talking about how bad Eli's sons are, But Samuel continued to develop in a godly way. It's kind of funny, the Holman Christian Standard, it says, "In contrast," so we just read this stuff about Eli's sons, and then it says, "In contrast, Samuel grew in favor with the Lord and with people." Can I get... Lillian, would you read 22 to 25? No, we just did that. Would you read 27 to 36?
27 through
36, yeah.
"Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than my fattening? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people, Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house so that no one in it will reach old age, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel,
no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. Yikes. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat.
Okay. God deals pretty harshly with this kind of sin. In Eli's position, his influence as the leader in Israel is over the whole country. It's not just his family, it's his whole country. And I believe that's a big part of the reason why God made this rebuke so stern. And you'll find out both of these curses that God pronounced on Eli came to pass. His sons died in the Battle of Ephek. Both his sons died the same day in that battle. And then, during the reign of Solomon, Abiathar, who was a great grandson of some degree of Eli, he was removed, and Eli's line was cut off completely from being priest and obviously high priest. And so both of these curses came to be, and God does not lie, and his promises, there's no time limit on them. We were just talking this morning. There's no time limit. He didn't say it's going to happen right away. But it happened. A verse comes to mind for me here is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." This has always been the test from the Old Testament times till now. Are you in the faith? Are you obeying? Are you living the life that God expects of you? That's a really important thing. We all have influence in the lives of our children, our parents, if they're still alive, the people we work with. I think about Nora and her job. She has parents trust their treasure children on a bus ride every day with Nora. Think of the influence she has in those families.
Right.
Same thing with Rob. He drives a bus for the for Jackson. And those people entrust themselves to him. And whatever it is we do, we are influencing other people. And so I say, you can't let sin reign in your life. Did we already go past the colored one?
There we go.
We look at sin in our lives, and how can these things influence our family for generations or our church for generations? Think about it. A prideful leader? What kind of church is he going to have? Is it going to be a humble church? Not likely. You know, the sexual immorality. A father that, or a mother that's unfaithful, is very likely that their children will experience the same thing until God intervenes and breaks that pattern. But all of these things, the cowardice, arrogance, these are things that if we allow them to reign in our lives, they're going to destroy generations of church, generations of family. It's just, that's how sin works. It's not that God is visiting sin on the grandchildren. No, the sin itself is continuing until somehow God intervenes and changes that. That's the way it is. So that is my challenge for you guys, is you cannot let sin reign in your life, because you will be leading other people into sin. You will be leading other people away from God. And that's just the most horrible thing we could do. I appreciate that everybody sharing. It really makes everything work better. And I'd like to share that in just a few minutes, Rob is going to become our brother in Christ. We're going to baptize him in just a couple of minutes. And
this is exciting.
And so let us we're going to have communion, and I'll pray for that, and then we'll all gather outside. And
there was a challenge.
Yeah, there was. And I already made it.
Okay.
I read the word challenge coming up. And I'm like, oh, okay.
So let's pray for communion.